He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you very much for that. All right. Will you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we are working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. And now that everybody's settled into your seat, I'm going to ask you to stand up again. Please. Stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. This is such a special thing. Thank you very much for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49 says, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." Verse 40. "There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised to glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised to power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.' However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Thank you. You may be seated. Like I said, we're currently going through chapter 15 here, 1 Corinthians. And we've seen the Apostle Paul dealing with some in Corinth who, although they accepted the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection, they did not believe and accept the truth that others would one day be resurrected as well. And in his argument, Paul shows his readers that the dangerous consequences, if you will, of denying the resurrection. First, he points out the fact that the resurrection is essential to the gospel. Without it, there is no good news, right? Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no good news. In other words, if there's no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. And if Christ, the believer's champion, did not conquer death and rise from the grave, there's no hope for his followers to do so either. They have only the expectation of destruction and annihilation of their soul to look forward to. Right? Apart from the resurrection, there is only news about a man named Jesus who died on a cross and was buried, right? And there's no hope in that. Paul says that the resurrection is essential for faith. And if Christ did not conquer sin and death, then his followers are still in their sin. We would still be in our sin. And those who proclaim him as being alive are nothing more than false witnesses whose faith is worthless, right? And Paul also points out the fact that if there's no resurrection, there's no good reason to follow Christ. There's no good reason to serve him. Certainly no good reason to suffer for his name's sake if there's no resurrection. And really, no resurrection means we should be living for the flesh, living for the here and now, seeking to acquire all that we can out of this life, not storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. As it says in Isaiah 22:13, we should eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Again, no resurrection means we should be focused on fulfilling our fleshly desires. But we know the resurrection is true. And there is a coming resurrection for all of Christ's believers as well, right? In today's passage, beginning in verse 35 here, we're going to see Paul, in anticipation of the specific and pathetic argument, if you will, he's describing the nature of the resurrection body. Okay? He's describing the nature of the resurrection body, and he begins in verse 35. He says, "But someone will say." It's like, they say this. Who's they? Well, it's they. Okay. But someone will say, right? He's anticipating this taunting. He's anticipating the mocking of those resurrection deniers. Just like those false teachers we talked about in the scripture reading, right? And he writes, "Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Right? Now, before we see how Paul answers this argument, it's important to note that these deniers, they knew the truth. They had heard the truth. Right? They knew, they just refused for whatever reason to believe it. So Paul answers this hypothetical argument by saying, "Foolish one," or "you fool." Right? "You fool," and the word he uses for fool here is aphron, which comes from two words, ah, which means without, and phrein, which means inner perspective, which regulates the behavior. So if you put those together, when he says "you fool," what he's saying is you are short-sighted. You're a short-sighted, willfully ignorant person who doesn't understand because you refuse to see the overall picture. In other words, open your eyes is what he's saying. You are unperceptive, and that unperceptive attitude has very serious consequences. Paul says, "You fool, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." Right? Think about it, he's saying. Learn from the example of nature. Look around. What is planted ceases to exist in its same form. Right? The same holds true with the resurrection body. When a believer dies, right, when their old natural physical body dies and is laid to rest and is buried, at the resurrection, it too will be changed. It will be given a new form. In other words, God will give the dead a new and improved body at the resurrection. So again, learning from nature, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies and decays, Paul says. And then he says in verse 37, "And what you sow," "as for what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain," right? And in other words, a mere seed of a natural body which has suffered the devastating effects of sin, that is what you sow at death. That you do not sow the body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, just as God gives a new body to that plant which rises from the dead, decaying seed, he is able and he will give a resurrection body to the man who dies. And notice in verse 38 here, he says, God gives it a body as he pleases. Right? Now this speaks to his sovereignty, doesn't it? Sovereignty in the holiness of God. His divine right to transform a body into whatever form he chooses. And then Paul says, and to each seed its own body. Now, there are people in this world that we call identical twins. Have you ever seen an identical twin? I was watching the football game, NDSU game, yesterday, and they were talking about some brothers or freshmen, and we looked them up on their profile picture, and man, they look a lot alike. Yeah, identical twins. Of course, can't remember their names, but the truth is, there are no two people who are exactly alike. No two people are exactly alike. Each body is unique. Even the identical twins, each one is unique, right? And at the resurrection, we as believers will all be given new, transformed, glorified bodies that are also unique to us. Right? Look at verse 39 through 41. Paul goes on to say, "All flesh is not the same flesh, But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. In other words, God, right? Theos, the owner, the creator of the universe, in his sovereignty, has given all sorts of bodies to all sorts of different creatures. For example, did you know that there are between 9,000 and 10,000 different species of birds identified in our world today? Each one is different. Each one is different. There are 33,600 different species of fish that we know of. Each one is different. There are over 60,000 different species of trees. Each one is unique. Right? And did you know that each star is different? All stars vary in from each other in color, in brightness, in temperature, in size, in mass. Each one is unique. No two are exactly alike. And then Paul's point here is this, that if God has given all sorts of unique bodies to different creatures and celestial and terrestrial bodies, right? If he's given them bodies which are suitable for all kinds of existence, then he can certainly give a resurrection body to the dead. That's not a big deal for him to do. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, what Paul is doing here is telling his readers just how the resurrection body will differ from the physical body. And he gives four ways that they will differ. First, the resurrection body will suffer no more sickness. Right? And what a joy it is to hear that, especially those of us who are feeling the aches and pains, but we have loved ones who are suffering the sickness of their bodies. I recently hit the big 5-0, and we have a birthday girl here today who's recently hit the big 5-0 as well. But I was thinking about this passage, and I began to think about, I hate it when I get a cold. Don't you hate colds? The common cold? Right? Yeah, thank you for that. I hate the common cold. I can't stand having a cold. But I got to thinking, if I were to live, you know, being 50 years old now, if I were to live another 10, 20 years, Lord willing, and I were to only get an average of one cold a year, that would only be about 10 to 20, possibly 30 more weeks of misery. Sickness. Right? But I can't wait for that day when there will be no more sickness. And Paul says in verse 42, it will be sown, the body will be sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. He uses the word thora here for corruption, which means decay. It means rottenness, decomposition. It means to be perishable. And folks, because of sin, because of its devastating effects, as we grow older, our bodies begin to fall apart, don't they? And one day when we die, and our bodies are laid in the grave, they are going to decompose. They're going to decay, right? Man came from dust, and to dust he will return. And our present bodies will not live forever. Again, they must, like that seed, they must die. They must cease to exist in this same corruptible form so that they can be raised to an incorruptible form. And for the believer who is in Christ, one day there will be no more sickness, there can be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Their body will be transformed into a perfect, glorified body, one that is suitable to live eternally. Our bodies are not suitable to live eternally right now. Right? Our future resurrection body will have no more sickness. But it will also be different from the present body in that there will be no more shame. No more dishonor, it says. Verse 43, it will be sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Paul uses the word etymia, which means dishonorable use or without recognized value. In other words, in our present sin-cursed bodies, the potential of pleasing and serving our Lord has been greatly diminished. We cannot serve Him. We cannot please Him to the capacity and in the way that He has designed us to. But someday, right? Someday when we have been so graciously given our perfect, glorified bodies, we will no longer be hindered by sin. Right? We'll finally be able to please Him and praise Him and serve Him and glorify Him in an honorable way for all of eternity. The third way our resurrected body will be different from our present body is that there will be no more weakness. Right? And he says in verse 43, the body will be sown in weakness, raised in power. Right? So not only will there be no more death and decay, there will be no more weakness. And what do we mean by that? Well, right now, our present bodies, because of the effects of sin, again, we feel the aches and the pains. Right? And there are many who have suffered scarring, mutilation, amputation, paralysis, debilitating disease, both physically and mentally. And our new bodies will not be susceptible to those weaknesses, to sickness, disease, or even death. And when we talk about weakness here as well, we're not just talking about the physical strength or immunity. Right? In the here and now, we in our fleshly, fallen bodies, we're also prone to sin, aren't we? Now, by the way, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about why we, as those who are in Christ, those who are new creatures, why do we still struggle with temptation? In other words, if our old sinful nature, the sinful nature of the heart to please the flesh, has been transformed, it has become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, why do we still struggle with sin? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Will you please turn to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7, let's look at verses 14 through 25. Answering this question, or examining this question, why, even though we're new creatures, we struggle with temptation. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." Paul speaking here. "Sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 21, "If I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So, what Paul is saying here is that while he remains in his natural body, he, like every other believer who lives, is in a state of constant conflict. He's in a state of constant conflict. And although sin no longer reigns over the believer, In other words, sin no longer reigns over that person who has been accepted by God, by holy God, based upon the imputed righteousness, the atoning death, and the eternal life-giving resurrection of Christ. They still have the responsibility of not presenting their body of flesh, which is susceptible to sin's temptation, not presenting that body of flesh as an instrument of unrighteousness. Right? Just because the nature has been transformed, just because the desire of the heart is no longer to please the flesh, does not mean that the flesh has been changed. Right? And what we're talking about here is the process of sanctification. The process of becoming like Christ, right? By God's sovereign, all-wise, gracious design. Complete sanctification or glorification is not automatic. In other words, the believer's sanctification takes place as a result of ongoing obedience. The moment-by-moment presentation of our members, our bodies, as slaves to or instruments of righteousness. Right? In order to be Christ-like, folks, the believer must experience what Christ experienced, so as to glorify Him by responding in the same way that Christ did. That's growing in Christ-likeness. And the point being that sanctification, it needs to be viewed for what it truly is. It is a blessing of God, whereby the believer can show their love and their appreciation for who Christ is and what He has so lovingly done for them in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. Right? To be immediately glorified or delivered from our body of flesh at the moment of conversion, to miss out, that would be to miss out on the opportunity to basically say to the Lord, by the giving of ourselves completely, mind, soul, and body, it'd be missing out on saying, Lord Jesus, I love You. And I want to show You that I love You in the greatest way possible, in the way that You have modeled for me, which is to willingly sacrifice literally everything. And I do so on the altar in worship of You. Right? That's why we're not immediately glorified, folks, upon conversion. As believers, even though we no longer have the old nature, we're now a new creation with a new nature. The nature of Christ, we are still in the flesh. And our flesh is still weak when it comes to resisting temptation. Matthew 26:41 or Mark 14:38. Right? But someday in our resurrected bodies, that weakness to resist sin, that weakness to give in to temptation will be gone. It's going to be gone. As will any other weaknesses, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Finally, Paul says that our resurrection bodies will be different from our current bodies in that they will have no more limits. No more limits. He says in verse 44, it'll be sown in a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Right? God made man with a body that is suited for life in this physical realm. And only in this physical realm. Which means that there are limitations to what man can do and what he cannot do, right? For example, man cannot fly in and of himself, obviously. You can fall out of an airplane, flap your arms as hard as you can, but you're not going to fly. Right? You're going to fall. Man can't fly. He can't travel at the speed of thought. He can't walk through walls. He cannot and does not know everything. And the list goes on, right? Right now, our spirits are contained. We're trapped in these earthly bodies, which are limited in many ways. Right? We're earthly creatures. But someday, folks, someday we will no longer be trapped in these temporal bodies. We will be given new spiritual bodies. We will be spirit beings. Right? In Luke 20, verses 34 through 36, Jesus gives a little glimpse as to what those bodies will be like. He says this. He says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Right? So, in the resurrection, everything about us as Christians will be perfected for all eternity. We'll finally be given bodies which are suited for living in the heavenly, in the supernatural realm. Look at verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, so far in this passage, we've seen Paul making this argument by first describing the form of our future resurrection bodies, and secondly, how they will contrast our natural earthly bodies. But here in verses 45 through 49, we see him give the prototype of the resurrection body, that being the resurrected body of Christ. Look at verse 45. So it is written, again, basically saying, as Almighty God is my witness, and by the authority of his inerrant, infallible, eternal word, what I am about to say to you is the absolute truth. He says, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Right? Genesis 1:31. It says, God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. Right? And part of that everything was the first man, Adam. So although Adam's natural body was not glorified, it was created good and perfect in every aspect. Now, before they sinned, Adam and Eve were in a period of testing, or some call it a probational period, if you will, where they were given the opportunity to either obey God or disobey him. And if they obeyed him, their natural bodies would have been glorified and made to live forever in that state by the eating of the fruit of the tree of life. Right? But we know what happened. Right? They disobeyed. Consequently, by God's grace and mercy, they were not allowed to eat from the tree of life, and instead were made to leave the garden. And it was through the first Adam that we as mankind inherited our natural bodies. While Paul says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In other words, it is through Christ and Christ alone that we find eternal life. Right? It's not through Christ plus anything. In other words, it is through Christ. As it says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, it's Christ, many will be made righteous. Right? Those who are in Christ, folks, because of his perfectly righteous life, his atoning death on the cross, his burial, his subsequent resurrection and ascension, those who are in Christ are guaranteed acceptance. They're guaranteed forgiveness and justification and sanctification. And one day, they're guaranteed to be glorified in a resurrected body. God cannot lie. Praise God. That's what we as followers of Christ have to look forward to. Right? And it's what Scripture calls the blessed hope. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Right? Adam, who led all of mankind into sin, was the prototype of our natural bodies, while Christ, who is the only hope, the blessed hope for eternal life, is the prototype of our spiritual bodies. And then Paul continues with the obvious in verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Right? In other words, everyone who has ever lived or will ever live, including Jesus, has started out in the natural physical body. Right? For example, Jesus Christ started out as a physical baby in the manger, speaking of his incarnation. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men, and he lived a righteous life in a physical, natural body. And he sacrificed his life and allowed men to torture and kill him in his physical, natural body. And then he was buried. But when he arose with a glorified spiritual body, a body that did not have the limitations, the weaknesses, or the sickness, or the shame. And again, he is the prototype. He's the prototype for all who have repented of their sin and have believed on Christ for salvation and eternal life. Look at verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Right? Again, Adam is earthly in every way, created from the earth. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the first man was of the earth, made of dust. But what about Christ? What about the second Adam? Where is he from? Second Adam, the second man, second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. Notice verse 47 does not say the second man was the Lord from heaven. He is the Lord from heaven. Right? Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will forever be Lord of all creation. Verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. In other words, because we are descendants of Adam, we too are currently earthly. Our natural body is nothing more than dust. Right? But because we are in Christ, as Christians, because we have repented of our sin and have responded to the Holy Spirit's internal call to salvation by God's gracious gift of faith, we also have become part of those who are heavenly. Right? Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Again, folks, one day, there's coming a day when our natural bodies be transformed into our heavenly bodies. And we will finally take up our permanent residence in our heavenly home, for which our resurrected bodies will have been prepared. Finally, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. In other words, just like the fact that we will exchange our natural bodies for heavenly bodies, so too we will exchange Adam's image for Christ's image. Right? In his glorified body, like a spirit, Jesus appeared and disappeared at will. He could walk through closed doors and walls, and yet he also did things that a tangible human being would do. He ate, he drank, he talked, and was seen by those who he wished to reveal himself to. And again, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is not only our first fruits of eternal life and of our resurrection, but with regards to our eternal existence in our heavenly bodies, he is also our prototype. And we as believers bear the image of Christ in the here and now as Holy Spirit indwelt, redeemed, justified, progressively sanctified people of God. Right? We bear his image, which means we have a responsibility. Think about this. We bear his image. So we have a responsibility to live in such a way as to not tarnish that image, to not bring shame and dishonor to the holy name of Christ. Are we living that way? Or are we tarnishing that image? And one day we will bear his image in our resurrected bodies as well. No more sickness, no more weakness, no limitations. We'll have bodies that are not imperishable. They won't hinder us. They won't stand in the way of our faithful service of God in the manner which God has designed for us to serve him. And because of the grace of God, folks, and the imputed perfect righteousness of Christ, we will one day, as it says in Matthew 13:43, we will one day shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Right? We don't know exactly what our resurrected bodies will be like, but we do know, as 1 John 3:2 says, that when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a comforting thought that is. No matter what we are facing in this life, whether mental, spiritual, emotionally, or physically, one day as Christian believers, we are going to be set free from the shackles of our sinful earthly flesh. And like those seeds which die, which are buried, which decay and cease to exist in their present form, we too will be raised to newness of life. So we're given these glorified bodies, which will have the privilege of serving our Lord and Master for all of eternity. And it doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you now by taking what we've learned today, what we've been reminded of, acting on it, responding to it in a way that is honoring to you and glorifying to you. Lord, give us the boldness, the courage, the opportunities to share the truth of your gospel, which includes the resurrection and the promise of eternal life in Christ. Help us to take that and to share it with others with a sense of urgency, as if we were the only ones who were sharing this and it needed to be spread throughout the world. Thank you again for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.